Thanks. Good morning. Yeah. Oh, wow. Thank you. Just can't hold them back. Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah. Also, something else about our second Sunday today. If you have not met Jim and Sue Birmingham, I would question how much you've met Soundhouse Church. They are such an essential piece of our church. And they're a perfect example of people who come to this community asking what they can give, not just what the community can give to them. I've heard stories from people who I met on their second week here, and they said, oh yeah, it's actually my second week. Last week, this couple, real nice couple, invited us to lunch, so we went to their house right after service, and I was like, that's the Birminghams. I know that's the Birminghams. They have spent so much time and energy developing their own relationship through healthy communication, as well as their finances, and they turned around and offered classes to this community to help pour into the rest of us and offer what they have learned. And they are actually going to be moving soon. And is this the last Sunday?
No, next Sunday.
Next Sunday is the last Sunday. But today, at the second Sunday lunch after, we've got a cake for them, and we just have some things we just want to do just to say thank you for everything you've done in leading ministries and being part of this community. So definitely take this week or next week just as an opportunity to thank Jim and Sue. I know they've played a huge role even in my wife's life, mentoring her, as well as so many people in this church. And you know, that's just a piece of what this community is, that they just embody so well. I remember in our first year, we did our first ever park day at Marine Stadium just right after church on Sunday. It was just like a barbecue potluck kind of thing. And my dad and Jeff Davis were just like flipping hamburgers, right? Making like 100 hamburgers. And we had this person come who was not with us. She moved on pretty quick from the church because of this. Is basically she walked up to the park day and said, oh, I couldn't find you guys. We should bring one of the signs over from the school to the parking lot so they can find you. And my dad says, that's a great idea. Would you mind walking across the street to grab the sign to bring it back? And she goes, well, no, not me, but someone should go do that. And that's just the nature of our church and a church our size and a church where we know each other is we all grab a corner of this together and lift it together. Skylar Woods used to be our children's director and went back to school, so he stepped down from that role, and he's just back in his seat. And he was getting some work done on his car and stopped by the office just while it was getting worked on and just doing homework there for a little bit. And then I went into the bathroom at the office later that day and I saw just like all the blue cleaner stuff, you know, it's in the bowl. And there's no one else in the office at the time, just me and him. And I walked in, I was like, did you clean the toilet? And he said, yeah, I just saw it there. And which, by the way, that's not an ask. You are welcome. Please come visit us and don't clean the toilet. We will try to clean the toilet. But just that is the nature of the core of this church is people who ask, how can I help be a part of this? How can I help lift this together? If you have been coming for a while, I would encourage you to partake in that. We have volunteer needs everywhere, actually except for youth and worship. Those are doing awesome. But everywhere else could use a couple more people. You saw all of these cute babies. They could use an extra set of hands to hold them. So consider volunteering in the nursery. It's once a month. But just kind of help be a part of this, and that's how can you help kind of lift this community, this church together. If you're interested in that, Ryan brought up the launch class. That's going to be at the end of the second Sunday lunch. And that will go into how you can find out more about the church, where it's going, what our values are, all of that, as well as find your role, see what opportunities are out there to help be a part of the church. Let me pray, and then I'm going to jump into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and everything you've given us. Lord, we are humbled to be in your presence, and we are so encouraged to be in the presence of our community. Lord, guide our series as we continue to talk about what it means to make faith-filled decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, as you can see there, our series is discernment, making faith-filled decisions. It's just that it seems to be the number one thing that we hear people talk about is I have this major life decision. And I could make it, I could call it, I could go, but I want to know what God wants for me at this stage of my life. I want to know what I might be missing that might be edifying to me in this time of decision. So we really wanted to take some time to do this. I found this verse. It's a great baby dedication verse, oddly enough, but that will get at kind of what we're going after this series. It's Colossians 1, verse 9 through 10. It reads this. For this reason, Since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. If you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. This just really kind of captures what this whole series is about, what we're going after, and it pivots on this one. I'm going to try this, get a little fancy here. It pivots on, oh, did we get it? Oh, we got it. Oh, wow. What happened? Well, we're not, did I click off of it? You can click back to it. There we go. That's the one. All right, let's try this again. All right, here we go. It pivots. That's pretty rough. You get it. You get what's going on. It's a very small part of the screen. But it pivots on that one phrase right there, so that. If you are interested in that first part of the verse, which talks about that we have been praying that God would give you knowledge of His will for your life in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what this series is about. We're searching out, how do you decipher God's will? How do you find what God's will is for your life? But it pivots on that so that. Because I think a lot of times we say, yeah, I want to know what choices to make, but for my own purposes, right? And that's fine, you can do that. But if you're trying to make faith-filled decisions, it begins with this. And really, Ryan brought up patience in week one. I was thinking about it. It's this verse shows that discernment, spiritual discernment, takes patience and surrender. It takes patience because the first part of that, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying. Why didn't they just pray once for it? It's because things take time. Discernment will take time. Making a wise decision will take time. And then at the same time, verse 10, it shows a surrender. You're looking to learn the spiritual wisdom of God's will for your life so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. It's pleasing to Him. His will for His purposes in your life. And so that just kind of want to open up with that discernment. Spiritual discernment requires patience because it's on the Lord's time, and it requires surrender because it's acknowledging, begins with, I want your will, and God, I want to know what your will is for my life more than my own. It requires patience and surrender. And so as we looked at this series, we're talking about four different influences that should influence a faith-filled decision. And the four things we looked at was intuition, just what is your gut telling you? That is something to weigh in on because God made thinking, critically thinking human beings, and we want to listen to that. Communal sourcing, what is your community telling you? And then these last two we're going to look at, we're going to take 2 weeks on each one, is Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's hard to say that anything is more important than another, but I would argue, and I'm actually going to do that today, that Scripture is the highest authority. And we'll kind of explain that. Skylar, actually, after cleaning the toilet, we were having a conversation. He said, oh yeah, Scripture's like the measuring stick, and it's a good way to think about it. Can you put up this next picture? Who knows what that is on the left? It's a sextant. Yeah, you can say that in church. Yeah, it's close, but you can say it. That's a sextant, and it's a way of being able to figure out where you're located by looking at the sun, or more accurately, the stars. Now, I actually had a sailboat in San Diego. Me and three other college guys bought one for $600 off Craigslist, and it was a sight to see. We actually got an inspection. Was it Harbor Patrol's going through or whatever? And they said, oh, cool, it's a project. I'm like, yeah. And they're like, you're not taking it out, are you? And we had guys literally like loading food onto it and fishing poles. We were like, yeah, this changes nothing. We're going. But there was one time we actually took some friends out on a date. This couple we knew, we wanted to give them this like romantic date. So me and my buddy, we were like cooking food on a grill, and we're kind of just motoring around Mission Bay in San Diego. And when we experienced some of the worst fog I've ever seen about 30 minutes into this, so much so, we're in Mission Bay. It's like, I think like Los Alamitos Bay. It's not that big across that we got completely lost. Just motoring around, and we kept trying to like say this is just part of the date, you know. And so this like 1 hour date went to like a, you know, was it 3 hour tour, 4 hour tour? It went real long because we're seriously, Mark, my buddy, and I were looking just like this, and every once in a while we'd see a light. We'd say, okay, that's either a car on that road or a car on that road. I can't tell. And we're just going around in circles and in circles until finally we saw these fire pits. We could make out there's a fire. We said, oh, that one hotel has fire pits, and those don't move, so that has to be there. And then we kind of followed the coastline and found our way in. We didn't have stuff like this. That would have been extreme in a bay, but we didn't have any sort of navigational equipment. And I want to imagine yourself real quick, this boat on the left, that helm right there. Imagine you're on this ship, you're a sailor, your hand is on the helm, and you have to make a decision of where to go. So far in the series, we would say, first of all, what are your instincts? Okay, there's a storm in that direction. Maybe let's not go that way. Second of all, your community. Who else is on the ship with you? Maybe they've been here before. Maybe they can tell you where we've gone before. They can offer some insight as your Christian community. But lastly would be this sextant. Because this is something that doesn't move, right? You have your chart that tells you where the stars are on this day at this time, and you look at that, and it tells you exactly where you are, and you can make actual concrete decisions on that. This is the way I want us to view Scripture. That yes, there are many things that can influence our discernment in making decisions and find out what God wants for your life, but Scripture has this really high authority because it's something which is grounded, which everything else, opinions from your Christian community, anxieties, fears that well up in you, you can kind of put up against that and see how it stacks up. And it's awesome if you have all these influences working together. If your gut's telling you that way, other people on your ship are telling you that way, and your sextant's telling you that way, then you know, like, okay, I feel confident that this is what God wants for my life. But if they're all fighting each other, which one takes authority? That's what we're really going after today. Now, there's this word that I've talked about before. It's a little bit of a theological word. I want to explain it. It's called revelation. You might be thinking of the book of Revelation, but it's more of a broader term by itself. It's just the idea that God is actively trying to reveal himself. One definition I found was a divine disclosure of God's own self and kingdom. That God's actively trying to reveal himself to his creation. He does this in many ways, right? There's this one phrase called general revelation. And the idea is that there is enough evidence around us that you can point to a intelligent creator. And or you might witness something relationally, just a beauty in humanity, in art, in music, in something that you just says, this to me gives me some sort of revelation that there is a God out there. You can have that sort of general revelation. Special revelation is by supernatural means, such as scripture or direct communication. Now, what are some examples of special revelation where God reveals himself through direct communication or scripture? Scripture, Bible, what else? What else is some special revelation that we can find about God's nature?
Moses on the mountaintop?
Sure, yeah, we find in Scripture, but you're right, there's also examples where people have encounters with God, okay? And that's a good example, because a conversation that Moses has with God would have higher authority than a conversation that Moses has with someone else, right? Because there's a lot of human emotions in this, but in this one, you're saying, okay, who is God choosing to reveal himself as? Other special revelation, if you just want to say the Holy Spirit in our lives, he can speak to us directly. The biggest one of all, the one of the ultimate revelation, is Christ. Christ is God in the flesh. And so when we're looking at what are these ways that God is choosing to reveal himself, the ultimate one is when he revealed himself in form. Colossians 1:15 through 20 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The image of the invisible God. "The firstborn of over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of power or rulers or authorities, all things that have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness, all of his fullness, dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It's that in Christ, we witness the greatest revelation of who God is, right? If you didn't know my dad, and you wanted to get to know my dad, you could do a couple different things. You could look at his Facebook page, I guess, right? Sure. I think you have Facebook. You could ask people in the church, hey, you've known him, what's he like? But the greatest revelation you have of who my dad is by talking to me, his son. And so that's what this is, that we get information about who God is and what God's will is for our lives from multiple sources, but they are kind of tiered. And the highest authority is Christ. Now, we find Christ in the Scripture, namely in the Gospels, and this is powerful for our interpretation of Scripture, is that everything must be filtered through him. And here's a good example. People will start reading Scripture for themselves, and they'll open up Psalms, and they'll read a psalm where David is, just to be honest, very depressed. And he's saying, God, you've abandoned me. I'm in a pit amongst the dead. Everything is against me, all of that. And you could read that one psalm and say, oh my gosh, God is someone who abandons you, who leaves you in a ditch with the dead. He's too terrible, right? But you have to read everything through what you know of Christ. So we study the Gospels, and as we read other texts, we learn from them in light of, does this sound like Jesus? What would Jesus be like in this situation? So there's a perfect passage, a perfect story that shows how kind of we gather information about God and his will for life from multiple sources, but that they are tier, they are a sense of authority scale. And it requires a little bit of context, and so, but it's so awesome. But I have to show you real quick the power of context before reading Scripture and why it matters. There was this commercial that played nonstop last year during the NFL games, and it's played a little bit this year too. And it's a story, don't show it yet. It's a story of a guy who is asking a little boy permission to marry his mom, right? Very cute, very cute. Except I first watched it without the sound on. Can you play it now? This is the importance of context. So without the sound, I think Sarah was studying or something, and we see there's this grown man, and he's nervous. He's nervous, he's asking a big question. And then see if you see what I saw was wrong with this story. Right? Okay, you can get off it. At no point do you see this boy's mom. So I'm watching saying, like, what the hell is going on in this story? Come on, Zales. I mean, there's progressive, and then, but that's a grown man proposing to a boy, a six-year-old. And the next time I saw it, I turned the sound, I was like, what is going on in this story? Yeah. Anyways, context can be important to make sure we are understanding and processing this information the correct way. Okay, this is going to be an interesting example. I love this kind of stuff. I'm a history buff when it comes to anything kind of the Greco-Roman world. But little rabbit trail, bear with me, makes a great point in the end. If you've been in the church sometime, you may have heard of a spiritual gift called speaking in tongues. Right? Can you raise your hand? Can you raise your hand if you've ever heard or seen someone, even over YouTube? Okay, all right, decent amount. Now, sometimes people say, oh, speaking in tongues, Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit descended on them, and they started speaking the languages of everyone who was in that town. That's different. Technically, that would be called xenolalia, which is speaking the languages of other nations, other people. Glossolalia is the theological term for what we're thinking of as speaking in tongues, where they're speaking some unknown language, and most people would say that it is language of the angels or of heaven or something. The very first accounts of glossolalia were not actually Christian. In fact, in the time of Christ, it was very prevalent, but in the Greco-Roman world and in mainly one area. You see, Greco-Roman mythology always kind of understood, they said, that the gods spoke a different language than us. And this is mostly true in this one temple, the Temple of Apollo at Delphi. Delphi is in Greece. There's a picture right there. The ruins are still there today. The way the mythology goes is there was this great dragon named Python, who was hunting Apollo's mom, and so Apollo pursued the python, went to its lair, its cave, and there killed Python. This is at Delphi. And that this temple was erected on top of the buried, rotting corpse of Python. Now, for hundreds of years, the way that this was done is there was an oracle at Delphi, and there were priestesses who were called Pythia. Named after Python. And basically what happened is prominent figures, kings at the time, would go there when they needed discernment, when they were trying to come to answers on something. And they would go before this oracle and they say, trying to decide if we're going to war or not. If you saw 300, there's a very dramatized scene where he goes to the oracle at Delphi. They're all like weird creatures and stuff like that. That's no. But you get this idea. This was a real place. Kings went there, Greek kings, for wisdom, for answers. The oracle would send one of the Pythias into this subterranean chamber, this little cave underground. And there they said that they could smell these sweet and rotting aromas of gases coming up through a crack in the floor in this chamber. Actually, you can show this next picture. This is a picture. That one. They would sit on these tripods. You can see there's this crack in the floor, and there's these gases coming up. So this is what these priestesses would do. And they said these gases were from the corpse of Python, and that it would fill this priestess with the spirit of Python. This priestess would come walking out, speaking lots of crazy gibberish. The oracle would listen to her, would write it down, and would give it to this king, and he would offer an interpretation. If it ever turned out wrong, they figured the interpretation was wrong. They kind of got a new oracle. Okay, now go to the other picture. So what was really interesting is in the 20th century, they did a lot of geological studies. They found there's two active fault lines that both intersect directly below the remains of this temple. And you can see right here, the oracle's chamber was directly above one of these fault lines. And geologists went there and they took recordings and they found traces of ethylene, benzene, and methane. All to say, they would go into this chamber and get really high, right? They're down there basically doing whippets, and they would come back up speaking a bunch of gibberish, and someone would write it down and they would translate it. Okay, now, we understand this. This is in Delphi, which one of the nearest major cities is Corinth, a very spiritualized city. In fact, multiple times, as we would understand, this temple gets destroyed by earthquakes, and it's architects and builders from Corinth that go and rebuild it. The first time that we see in the Christian world, speaking in tongues being done in a Christian way is Paul writing to Corinth, this very spiritualized city, which is practicing in a way that Paul's not used to, is practicing in a way of speaking in tongues, and this a Christian form of this glossolalia. Okay. If you're interested, you can see more of this in 1 Corinthians 14, is when he gives them all of kind of the instruction about speaking in tongues, the kind of limits of it, only have two or three people do it in a church, it should only be done if it's being interpreted. And he even acknowledges that, like, if you do this when there's new people there, they might get weirded out, which is true. So, here's what I find so fascinating about this. Okay, two things. First of all, does this mean that speaking in tongues is not real? Is not part of a spiritual gift? I don't believe so. To me, what this tells me, and also it's because Paul didn't believe so. Paul didn't practice this, and yet he's writing to people who do practice it, and he's talking with them about it. To me, it says this. We worship a God who is so personal that he will meet us in whatever way we're seeking him. So you find these people who are these very live in this very spiritualized city, have always worshiped through this form, this medium of the speaking in tongues, and so they are expressing it as well. I see God seeing them and saying, okay, I can work with this. There's multiple accounts of this, of God using a medium to communicate with people in a way that would make us uncomfortable. There's multiple times in the scriptures where God's people are making decisions by casting lots, rolling dice. They replaced Judas, they picked that by casting lots. Could you imagine if Soundhouse Church chose our elders that way? Just rolling dice and like, yeah, row 3, seat 8, you're it, you're up, yeah. make good choices. All this to say, there's plenty of times we see God communicating with people in a way that we don't see as prescriptive for us today. And yet, it's not necessarily discouraged. But what I love, and what this message today is centered around, is the end of this chapter 14. So he's given them some kind of parameters of how to use it in service, but it ends with this. Verse 37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. He's saying, sure, practice this. Here's some boundaries just to kind of make sure something gets out of hand, but practice this and to make sure it doesn't become the main point. Practice this. Yet, If someone is saying something and they're saying they're filled with a prophecy and they're saying something, which you can then look at Scripture and say is completely counter to the gospel message, that person is not hearing from God. This is this role. So I don't want to say that one of these influences in discernment is more important than the other. But what I do want to say is that Scripture has this authoritative role, this measuring stick role, that when we are receiving any sort of spiritual wisdom, whether you find that from your own intuition, from your Christian community, if you're someone in your Christian community says like, yeah, that person's terrible, you should just cut them out of your life. You can say, okay, I look at Scripture and I see how much reconciliation is preached. How much grace is preached. I know that I am only saved by grace. What you're saying, I know you're saying it in my defense, but that doesn't sound like Christ. That's this role that Scripture takes, is it becomes our measuring stick. It becomes our authority as we look for other pieces of discernment. We see this in 1 John as well. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." We probably won't use that word spirit today. Maybe we want to say influences or any sort of spiritual wisdom. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How many false prophets have gone out into the world? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." He gives you a parameter right there. He says, if you're looking for discernment, okay, does this influence recognize Jesus as Lord? The next section in 1 John is all defining about how God is love. He's giving you qualifiers to say this is who God is. So that's great. Find wisdom from other influences, all dwelling, we're saying this whole series, you have to hold them all in balance. But Scripture becomes our authority that we weigh everything under. You know, Ryan and I get a lot of comments sometimes. Good, that's good, it's great. Give us feedback, give us criticism. Sometimes it's stylistic. There was one Sunday where I got a comment of too many songs and too few songs on the same Sunday. I was like, I don't know. Come late, I don't do it, yeah. But when someone challenges something we're doing from Scripture, it's a different story. It's something where we begin to really examine ourselves. We begin to look at Scripture too and say, are we justified in what we're doing in this? Scripture holds this authority piece over what the church does and over our own lives. So if you are someone who finds God in other ways, that's awesome. Skylar, I mentioned again, he's an artist. He probably just went to the Getty, right? Which blew me away. It was on fire, basically, all around there. And they said, oh, we're going to the Getty. They just went to the Getty. He probably could see something there that would fill him with a sense of God's presence. I do not. I just don't appreciate art in that way sometimes. Music sometimes can really grab me. So it's basically saying, if you find God in art, in nature, in music, in literature, that is awesome. But you have to bring it under the authority of Scripture. You have to say, what am I hearing? What is this telling me? Does that sound like Jesus? It becomes our measuring stick. If yourself or someone else says that they are hearing something, whether audible or just getting a feeling from the Holy Spirit speaking to them, even if that makes you uncomfortable, don't turn away from it. Say, that's cool. What's it telling you? Because that's what matters. Is what it telling you sound like Jesus or not? As you look at Jesus' character in Scripture, does it look like something that would fit in with that? That's why we encourage Scripture so much at this church. That's why in teaching and everything we do, it's because it becomes our measuring stick for discernment. We value biblical literacy so much. Our discipleship groups would start this week. Fellas, Tuesday, 6 or 7 a.m. at Grounds, bring your Bible, show up, grab a cup of coffee. We're going to practice and begin to continue opening Scripture together and learning how to read it. It's important because this is our measuring stick when it comes to discernment. I want to kind of wrap up, end this last piece on just this idea of okay, we're talking about spiritual discernment, and today's been a decent amount of theory. Next week's going to be a little bit more of an experience. We're going to practice something called Lectio Divina. If you've ever done that, it's just a way of kind of like prayerfully and slowly sitting with a piece of Scripture and letting it speak to you. We'll be doing that next week. But I kind of want to simplify this before we leave this topic of discernment through Scripture. Is this. Spiritual discernment is a skill of learning to recognize the voice of God. Often, I feel like Christians are over-intimidated by Scripture, that they don't feel they can speak on its behalf because they don't know enough yet. I just don't feel like I know all of Scripture. I haven't read the whole Bible. I don't know everything about context. I wouldn't know where to look for that, or you know. And so they feel intimidated, and so they kind of back off. I want to simplify it with this idea that spiritual discernment is the skill of just learning to recognize the voice of God. As you open your Bible for yourself and you begin to read, or as you're in service and we're reading Scripture together, it's just about this idea of learning better and better to be able to recognize that that sounds like God, that sounds like the voice of Jesus, or it does not. Now, we do this in a lot of other areas. I was thinking about relationships. You should know some details, some facts about your spouse, right? You should know their birthday. You should know your anniversary. That's a big one. Allergies, probably a big one, so you don't accidentally kill them. Like there's a couple details, a couple facts that you need to know. But you don't memorize everything. You just live with them in such a relationship that you can kind of guess the things that they like and they don't like. Right? I'll hear a joke that gets texted to me from one of my college buddies, and I'll look up and tell Sarah, and I'll go, no, that's not for her. Right? We know this, and not because I've given her that joke and it didn't go well, but it's just because I know her, things she likes and doesn't like, and I know that that wouldn't go well. We do this all the time in relationships. I saw this ad a long time ago. I think it was probably for some sort of deodorant or whatever, where these guys all played a basketball game wearing the same exact t-shirt, and then they went into a locker room and set all the t-shirts out on tables. And then they left, and the spouses came in, and just by smelling them, were all able to identify which shirt was theirs. By knowing their sweat smell, their stank. That's not the information you want to know. But you know it because you're close enough with them, you begin to build this relationship, and you just know what smells like them and what doesn't. This is what I'm saying with Scripture. We get intimidated of like, oh, I haven't read all of the genealogies in the book of Exodus. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not qualified. We're like, no. Can you identify what Jesus sounds like and what he doesn't? That's the goal. There's so many different ways to say this. Here's one way. If ministry ever doesn't work out, I'm going to become an audio engineer intern. I love this kind of stuff. And we have an internship. Our intern, Ben, is sick today. But just if you know, we are accepting one more. If you know of anyone else about the college age who wants to go into audio engineering, we started this internship a little bit ago where they spend time learning, and then they can go get a job in audio engineering. And Garrett is our head audio engineer. He's been leading that, doing an awesome job. But he was teaching me that if you were to try and teach an intern everything, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it in the 6 months or a year that we allotted. You can't memorize where every single cable gets plugged in, or you can't memorize what decibel level each little channel is supposed to be. He was explaining something called like signal flow. It's kind of like electrical circuit, right? You just understand that concept. And then you're able to say, oh, we want to add a mic because there's a singer. Okay, well, that means it would have to go this way. It'd have to get plugged in this way. And then you grab the pieces and you can do it. We do this in all areas of our life where we don't actually have to know every detail. We know the essence of it, the nature of it, how it functions and works, and we can figure it out. It's the same way with Scripture. Do not be over-intimidated that you haven't read the whole Bible. Don't use it as an excuse to not read any of the Bible. But don't be over-intimidated by that. It's just asking yourself the question of, could I recognize God's voice? And that's my encouragement to keep reading more, is I want to better be able to recognize God's voice. Jesus encounters so many people. Look at how he encounters them. Recognizing his voice. You know, we're talking about all this in discernment. And I was thinking about it, I was talking to Ryan, that just, I feel like 90, if not like 99% of most discernment that happens can be made through this. As I said, should I reconcile that relationship with someone? Yeah, you should. Maybe there's other issues, abuse, whatever, that would convolute it. But if it's just that your pride is hurt, you can't get away from the message of that in Scripture. Unity in the church. Paul stresses unity in the church even more than correctness. Isn't that so weird? He says like, oh, that was probably a little better, but if you're gonna argue about it, don't worry about it. Unity is what's important. We can kind of get the nature of what God cares about, what this is about, And that can make most of our decisions. What does God care about from your understanding of Scripture? Let me hear some answers.
Truth.
Truth. Yep.
Loving each other.
Yeah. This person's kind of difficult. I'm trying. Not you, Patty. So, wow. I was pointing at you as I said that. I was affirming what you're saying. There's this person in my life. Yeah, they're just a little difficult. I'm just trying to figure out if I should love them or not. And when someone like says something like that in pastoral counseling, we're just kind of like, what do you think? What should I say? Like, it's so clear in Scripture. We worship a God who sacrificed of himself for his love for the least of these. Okay, that kind of starts to change how we would respond to those things. So it's just about continuing to open and widen your understanding of the voice of God, that you can recognize it. We see people groups all the time who call themselves churches, but then they'll say something or they'll be doing something and you just say, I know that is not what Jesus is. You didn't have to think of a verse, right? Super extreme example, Westboro Baptist, right? Protesting funerals, all that, whatever. You don't need a verse to tell that to tell you what to think about that. You can look at that and say, that is not Christ, just from your understanding of who he is from Scripture. I want to end with just a little bit of a quick takeaway. If you are new to Scripture or you'd like to know kind of some starting points, I always tell people the same thing. You can put that up there. Where to get started? Gospel of John. The Gospel of John portrays the identity of Jesus clearest of the four Gospels. So I would encourage someone to start there. Psalms 1 through 10, you can keep going, but sometimes David's working through some stuff and it gets just repetitive. But Psalms 1 through 10, I always find all kind of being pretty unique and very enlightening. They developed a prayer life as we see how David talks to God. The Epistle of James. Epistle is just letters in the back. The letter of James, it's simple and it's very straightforward teaching. It's hard to not get anything out of it. And then lastly is a Sermon on the Mount. You find it in Matthew 5 through 7. It just teaches the values of the kingdom and shapes us into disciples. So if you say, okay, I want to begin to understand and be able to recognize God's voice a little better, I would like for you to start here. I didn't put this up there, but if you really new Scripture, I would recommend the NLT translation, New Living Translation. It's a great place to start. And then from there, you go to NIV or ESV. Last things, read in community. Scripture is always meant to be read in community. I was talking about the example of David when he's writing when he's really, really down. This is where reading community is important. Because I can take one verse and I can run with it so far, and I need other people to say, hey, what about that one? What about this one? What about that one? Right? That's what your community does, is they help you interpret holistically. So reading community discipleship groups, they start this week. I don't know what to say. Join one. Discuss what you read. Ask interpretation questions to your community. We love getting those phone calls and emails of, hey, just talk to someone today. I'm working through this new book and I'm just curious about this. Let's talk about it. And then lastly is the BibleProject.com. is an amazing website that puts out great resources. We've showed a couple of their videos in here. They offer essentially an outline of each book of the Bible through a very engaging little like kind of drawn video or whatever that basically will tell you a little bit of the context behind it. So you say, okay, I feel like there's something going on here, but I don't know what it is. Check out the Bible Project. You can find a video for each book of the Bible, and it will say, here's the big issue that the author's dealing with. And so he comes at it in this way, and you'll see the structure, you'll see the questions. I've studied the Bible a ton. I've taken lots of classes. I'm in seminary, and I still will watch one of these videos before I open up any book of the Bible because it helps just kind of like frame me of, oh yeah, that's right. This is what I'm looking for. This is what's going on. That's a little bit of just details. Part of it is as I started writing this message, I realized that I was writing a class, which we definitely want to do sometime this next year, as just a class of just basics of how to read the Bible, talking about context, talking about authorship, audience, purpose, date, all of that. And we will do that sometime this next year. But if nothing else, that's a good place to start. And your church community would love to discuss this with you. Begin to open up Scripture. Begin to develop an ear to be able to recognize God's voice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you gift us with these revelations in that you are trying to show us who you are. And God, we are given one of the most powerful ones in each of our hands is Scripture. Lord, I pray that this church continues to become people of the book. People who surround our minds and our community around this book in which we get this measuring stick of spiritual discernment. Lord, in that we see your nature. In Christ we see your nature of someone who is loving, not judgmental. We see your nature of someone who sacrifices themselves to give to those who have nothing. Lord, I pray that we continue to understand who you are better, namely through Christ, and that becomes how we can discern things. Lord, teach us the sound of your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you stand up for this last song?